But we're going to start with Psalm 64. Just a few verses, which goes like this. Hear me, O God, as I voice my complaint. Protect my life from the threat of the enemy. Hide me from the conspiracy of the wicked, from the noisy crowd of evildoers. They sharpen their tongues like swords, and they aim their words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent man, and they shoot at him suddenly without fear. They encourage each other in their evil plans. They talk about hiding their snares. They say, who will see them? They plot injustice, and they say, we have devised a perfect plan. Surely the mind and heart of man are cunning. I wonder how often that echoes how you might feel when you're struggling to live amongst a world full of non-believers, and it seems that everything is conspiring against you, that there is no good person who lives next to you or that you meet on your front line, but everything seems to be aimed in at you, zeroed in at you, and you wonder how you can cope. And in truth, I could have picked any one of a number of passages on a similar vein. The Psalms are full of them. They're full of people saying, it's really tough to live as somebody who believes in God. It's really tough to live with somebody who tries to follow Jesus when everybody around me, it seems, doesn't think the same way. They don't have the same worldview. They don't have the same faith. It's as if I'm being got at all of the time. All crying out to God because everybody you meet in the Bible lived amongst people who didn't believe the same way as them, or the majority of them. I came across this stream on the social media site Reddit. I don't use Reddit very often. It claims to be the front page of the internet. And you can post your thought on there, and then people will vote for it. And the more votes you get, the higher up the hierarchy that particular stream gets, the less people vote for it, the further down it disappears. You have to really hunt to find it. But this is what I found. This is the original post. I'm a teen living in Colorado, so that gives you a clue that it's an American. And I'm surrounded by people who do not have any faith. Every day while walking in the hallway, I kind of guess he's at college or university, either that lives in a mansion surrounded by loads of people in his hallway every morning. Every day in my hallway, I feel like I'm trapped more and more. I only have one friend who goes to church, and I don't see him a lot. I'm super scared to talk about my faith, and I just looking for tips or suggestions about what I should avoid or do differently. That's kind of like a heartfelt cry, isn't it? Probably we feel more like that most days than the person in the Psalms. First response. Now, this is like this guy's writing my sermon for me. First response, nice and clear and concise. Remember that the early Christians didn't have many fellow believers either. Wow, straight in there. That's true, isn't it? Just imagine it. Just sort of setting out, starting to follow Jesus. You've got no choice. There's only a few bunch of you, and the rest of the world don't even know who Jesus is yet. Great point. We're just privileged to live in a time and place when that has lots of Christians. Find strength from within yourself, and that's the end of it. That also is good point number two. Find strength within yourself. Look at yourself, not so much what's going on around you. Second response goes a bit global here. I'm in Japan, where 98% of the population is not Christian, somebody who knows his stats or her stats. I'm not sure if this takes into account recent immigration, though, on wobbly ground now, no longer sure if 90% is fake news or not. Brackets, many Filipinos have come to Japan for employment, close brackets. The trick is to be happy, don't hide your faith. Educate yourself about your faith, and then wait for people to ask you questions, which are openings for you to share your faith, open brackets. Intelligently, by having studied it and knowing what their problems are, that you can address, equals scratching where they itch, in quotation marks, close brackets. Less concise, maybe that is an insight into the Japanese mind, I don't know. Not to be outdone by our Far East friends. In comes this one. Yup, I'm the same. Difference is, I came from the UK where not only did I know barely any Christians, but I got mocked to death. Bit of an overstatement, because otherwise I wouldn't be able to write this post on Reddit, for even daring to mention it, usually. So it's a step up for me. Then the whole stream degenerates into what a social media stream on Christianity seems to degenerate into very, very quickly into a slanging match calling Christians homophobes and evolution deniers. So it all goes a bit kind of scary after that. But that's if you try posting something on social media about your Christian faith, test how many responses you get before it starts onto Christians being homophobes and evolution deniers. But here's the point. Being surrounded by non-believers is absolutely nothing new. In the Old Testament, whether in their own land or in exile, the people of God were surrounded by a world of people who didn't have the same faith as them, didn't share their belief in God. In the New Testament, the early church was surrounded by non-believers. They had no choice. Jesus had just walked amongst them, died, rose again, ascended into heaven. Even preaching a sermon in which 5,000 people become Christians still doesn't change the balance that there's a few people living against the majority of people who don't believe the same as they do. So in a very, very real sense, the whole of the Bible is about knowing God when surrounded by non-believers, which kind of makes a 20-minute talk on a Sunday morning very difficult. What makes it even more difficult is that we often have a tendency to just say there's us and there's them, and we lump them all in one group of people who don't believe the same as us. But they're not all the same. They're not all like the people in Psalm 64, setting snares and traps for us. They fall into certain groups. So, for example, there are the tolerant apathetics, the kind of people who go through life who, for whom a Christian faith is of no importance to them. They don't really care. They don't mind what you believe. They tolerate how you live your life, so long as it doesn't impinge on them too much. It's fine. Just go away. Get on with it. But don't bother me. I don't care about the big picture of life. You have the keen debaters. Now, when you meet a keen debater, it kind of depends how tired you are and how much your brain is engaged about how you interact with them. Because keen debaters are people that love a debate. They love to go into all of the weeds. It sort of inspires them to have that kind of their mind engaged. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that, except I still remember one night years ago talking to somebody till about 2 o'clock in the morning, and the brain just was kind of like fading and shutting down. And they could have gone on for 24 hours without any sleep. And I enjoyed the debate. I enjoyed engaging with them, but there was no way that they were ever going to, at least at that time in the morning, change their minds. They were just in it for the thrill of the debate. You have the hostile agitators who do their best to unsettle you and make life difficult. They'll pick away at your faith a bit. They'll be indefinitely challenging. They want to see how you react. Sometimes they want to debunk the faith that you have. You have the open-minded seekers. They're prepared to discuss faith and consider whether or not it could be true, whether Jesus really existed or not. And they're kind of open-minded and prepared to listen to what you think to. And even that is totally simplistic, because the point is that we tend to lump people who don't believe the same as us all together, but there's also an infinite variety amongst people who do not follow Jesus and believe the same things as we do, as there is amongst those of us that do. So two universal truths are this: we always have, we always are, we always will be surrounded by non-believers until the day that Jesus returns. So it's something that we just have to get used to. But not all non-believers are the same. So we are probably going to know God differently in different situations, depending on the people that we're interacting with. So I guess that both these universal truths are a bit wide-ranging and maybe leave us feeling a bit unsatisfactory. It's a hopeless cause, isn't it, to know God amongst so many different people who don't. So what more can we say? I'm going to go back to that first response to that Reddit stream and talk about personal relationship. we all of us need to be concerned primarily about ourselves. Not in a selfish way, but we need to be concerned about our own relationship with God, because that is the foundation on which everything else rests. And that foundation needs to be deep, just like the picture, somebody putting in a deep pile in their life. Because without it, we're going to wobble, we're going to struggle, and we're going to fall, whatever situation that we're in. Because that strong foundation doesn't change despite the circumstances of life. So we need to live a holy life. So 1 Peter says this: prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now I'm aware that holiness means being set apart. And sometimes down the years, and even today, there are Christians who take that literally and will set themselves apart. They will cut themselves off from the world. They'll go into a monastery or whatever and a life of solitude. It's fine. It's not the way for most of us. So if we are to have this bedrock of a relationship, then we can know God whoever we're surrounded by and whatever life throws at us. Very simple. And here are 10 simple, top 10 tips, I think, that make that foundation secure. And you've probably heard most of them before. And number one is develop a prayer life. Set a rhythm to your prayer life. Now, I put that number one because that's my biggest challenge. Something I believe in, something most books will say is a great spiritual discipline to have that rhythm of prayer in your life, maybe to pray at certain times of the day. But that is something I find really hard. And the reason I find that hard is because I am a doer of stuff. That's my title in this church, Mike, the doer of stuff. I love to be busy. So I will fill my day with busyness and doing things, and then I'll go home to Cal and I'll moan about how stressful I've been because I filled my day with stuff and doing things. So that's one of my weakest points, is setting aside that time each day or several times in a day to develop that rhythm of prayer. But I know it's so important. If you want to know somebody, you've got to talk to them, haven't you? You've got to listen to what they're saying. And making yourself have that rhythm is a good way to do that. The second, stating the obvious, is read the Bible every day if you can. Just read it. Third thing, though, is to meditate on God's word. Let it soak in. Read different versions of the same passage. Close your eyes and imagine what Jesus is talking about. Imagine the way you're there. Read Bible aids. Sing songs about the passage that you have just read. Preferably not when you're at your workstation in an open plan office surrounded by 20 other people trying to do the accounts. But hey, give it a go. See what happens. They'll certainly know you're a Christian or there's something mad about you. One or the other. Fast once in a while. Now, I know that that's difficult for those of us on particular needs. Number five. Meet with other Christians regularly, and I'm going to be controversial here. Come to our Sunday gatherings, be part of a small group. We weren't made to live life alone, most of us. We were made to support each other and to journey each other. Now, I'm a bit old-fashioned because I was brought up in the age when going to church, for example, or going to a gathering on a Sunday, if you were a follower of Jesus, was a done thing. And all the stats will show that that is not the way most people do life now. Maybe regular church attendance for a Christian is once or twice a month. But you know what? If I am not in a place with other believers on a Sunday morning, I feel like I'm missing out. Why wouldn't I want to be with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? That's not me telling you off, but I still feel if I'm not here on a Sunday morning or another church on a Sunday morning doing something else, I feel I'm kind of missing out. It's not a legalistic thing, but it's just being part of God's family. Number six, and these are scattered all over the place, practice solitude. Now, like the rhythm of life, I don't do solitude very well. There is a big difference between loneliness and solitude. Loneliness is a horrible black box that you are trapped into that just drives all of the life out of you. Loneliness eats away at the very core of who you are. And so many people in this world today are lonely, shut in, no friends, nobody to see them. That's a negative place to be. Solitude is out of choice. It's a positive place to be. It's taking yourself out of the hurly-burly of life and just breathing in and relaxing and refreshing and allowing God to come into your life. Like the rhythm of prayer, I'm a very bad person when it comes to solitude because I'm a doer of stuff. Praise God lavishly, number seven, even when it takes effort. Now, I need to talk to myself about this almost every day. There's that bit, isn't there, that says, wake up, O sleeper, wake up, O my soul. I can get out of bed in the morning, like I did this morning, and first thing I will say is, my thumb hurts. It does hurt. I feel tired. I've got to preach. And that just sets yourself off on a negative mode. But we can choose, believe it or not, how we're going to set the tone for the rest of the day by getting up in the morning and saying, wake up, O sleeper. Wake up, soul. I am going to choose to praise God today. I am going to choose to be thankful for him today. Now, I realize that there's all sorts of mental health issues and people may be struggling with depression and all that kind of stuff that's going to make that difficult. I realize that. But for most of us, it can be an attitude of our mind and our heart to say, I'm going to praise God. I'm awake. I'm alive. I'll have some breakfast. You know, it's a great day. It's another day that God's given me. Worship God from the depths of your being. In the time the Bible was written, that was thought to be the gut. We now talk about it from the heart. But worship God from the very core of who you are. We're nearly at the end of this list. Be open to God's Holy Spirit and his gifts. Jesus said, I've got to go away because if I don't go back to heaven, you're not going to get the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a good thing. The Holy Spirit is our comforter and our guide. The gifts that God says he can give us through the Holy Spirit are all positive. They're gifts to build us up and encourage us and build us up in the community. So there's no need to be afraid of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's no need to be afraid of the gifts of the Spirit. Be open to them. Allow God's gentle spirit to move amongst us because God's Holy Spirit is God with us every moment of every day. And who doesn't want that? And finally, top 10, extend your comfort zone by stepping out for God. How many times do we say, I can't do this. It's not the way God's made me. Or I'm a bit scared about doing this. Don't worry, this isn't me leading up to another request for people to work in children's and youth ministry. Although that would be good. But so step outside your comfort zone a bit, because when you step outside your comfort zone, that's when you grow, that's when you're challenged, and that's when you find that God is actually with you. It's a bit like somebody once said, there's a film, was it Indiana Jones, where you can't see the bridge till it's there, and then you have to take the step, and all of a sudden the bridge is there, and it magically occurs. God is with you. So take every opportunity to feed yourselves with God's words, drink his Holy Spirit. Make meeting with God a priority. It takes effort, it takes willpower. But the more we strengthen our relationship with God, the more we look after ourselves, the more we can expect to lay that firm foundation that we'll know God in every circumstance of life. But we need to do more than that. Ephesians 5. Someone needs to invent a Bible with three bookmarks in it instead of scraps of paper. Either that or speakers just need to speak from one passage at a time. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases God. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That's why it's said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So more than developing a firm foundation, we are called to live as children of light in a dark world, just as Jesus prayed that we would be in the world, but not of the world. So to me, that means more than just passively trying to cling on to our faith and our relationship and hope that we will survive to the day we die and go to heaven. That's kind of like not a good way to live. So it's more than that. It means actively and deliberately living life the Jesus way. Being children of light speaks of the profound change in us which comes from the power of new birth. It's an act of God's creative power within us. And at its simplest, when living light in a dark world, Paul is saying, be what you are. Don't try to be anything different. Just be what you are. You're children of the light. Now live like the light. In verses 9 and 10, Paul actually goes on to say what living like children of the light means. It means living a life of goodness. Goodness is an attribute of God's own character. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, etc. So goodness is being concerned for the well-being of ours, of others. A good person depends daily on the Holy Spirit. Goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. Living as children of the light means righteousness. To realize that we've been put right with God, but more than that, live by God's standards for us, which includes being just and fair towards others. Truthfulness stands in contrast. Somewhere in amongst all the things that were posted, after all the stuff that came in about Christian bashing, somebody posted this. It's a long post, but I think it's a good post to finish on. I think it's tough to have a worldview or a background that is different from your friends. A lot of my friends don't believe what I do either, but they've come to accept me and to know that it's important to me. And I think that the key to that was to not be hypocritical and to constantly make my faith life a normal part of my everyday living. They aren't offended or upset when I bring up a Christian thing in conversation, mostly because they aren't surprised. It's just part of who I am and how I think. That acceptance starts with you, though. Can you still be friends with someone who doesn't agree with you? Try. Be patient. Be open to at least listening to other people and fully understanding them. But if they're flat out mocking you for what you believe, that's not a good exchange of ideas. That's not being open or earnest. Try to ignore base insults if you can. And there's no shame in de-escalating a situation by saying something like, I believe what I believe, and that's important to me. Or maybe I'm right, maybe you're right, maybe neither of us are, but I'm not interested in fighting about it now. Or even, if you don't agree with me, I hope we can better understand each other. Who knew social media could be full of such wisdom?